We've been talking now for a few weeks about Just Give Me Jesus. And I love that. They've got the word now up there in the decorations. It just says Jesus up there. And there is something about that name, isn't there? You know, Jesus. It means Savior. Let's say that word one time. Ready? Jesus. He's the Savior. I'm going to preach on that single word on the Sunday before Christmas. Just the one word, Savior. But today, I'm going to talk to you about Son of God. And the name of our series has been and is Just Give Me Jesus. And so I couldn't think of a more appropriate thing as we're going into the Christmas season than to just preach on Jesus, the way that he presented himself in the New Testament. So we've looked at all kinds of things, the divine healer, the good shepherd, how Jesus is the resurrection and the life, the bread of life, Lord, the Son of Man. And Pastor Matt, I listened to the whole sermon, did a masterful job last week of presenting him as the Son of Man as he presented himself in the New Testament. Now, we come to the Son of God. We come to the issue of the revelation of God on earth. And God revealed himself in creation. He revealed himself in the written word. He revealed himself in the living word. That is the word made flesh that dwelt among us. And as I said, Matt preached about this particular revelation of God when he spoke of Jesus as the Son of Man. That title, the Son of Man, is a title of great authority. Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14 teaches that. And it is yet the particular revelation of Jesus as a man, a perfect man in every way. It makes him tangible, palpable. He is relational. We can relate with him because he is human and he is able for us to see. And so God revealed himself in a human form. Now, we are body-bound people. We are spirit and soul, but we have a body that we inhabit, and everything is relational physically. We see, we touch, we feel, we sense, everything we see. And so it gets a little bit foggy for us to relate to God, the Father in heaven, who is spirit and only spirit. This is very important for you to get as we get into this subject of the Son of God. The Father in heaven is spirit and only spirit. But the Son became flesh and dwelt among us that we could behold the glory of the Father in the face of Jesus Christ. I want to make sure you hang on to everything that I'm saying this morning, because there's a little bit of doctrine, there's a whole lot of encouragement, and there's something very crucial about what I'm sharing with you this morning. Every time Jesus referred to himself in the New Testament as the Son of Man, he was saying, I have become like you, I have taken on flesh like you, so that you can understand God, and then so that you can become like me. Jesus is the Son of Man, human. Jesus is also the Son of God, divine. One writer said that the hinge of human history swings on the door of the Bethlehem stable. It's exactly true. Jesus Christ became a part of history. He's not just something that is eternal and out there that nobody has ever seen or talked to, but rather God entered into history, the timeline of human existence. He entered into history when he opened up and came to earth at Bethlehem. And so when Jesus was born into this world and when he walked among men in this world, he was the mysterious fusing of the two natures. Jesus Christ was man. Jesus Christ was God. Is man, is God. Jesus Christ was man as if he was never God, and he was God as if he was never man. Yet he was God and man at the same time. You said, explain it. I just did to the best of my ability. It's inexplicable, but absolutely true. Amen. Amen. So it's so important for us to understand. The only way to depict that and describe it is to call him the God-man, and it means that he entered into history. So I want to begin by reading a passage of Scripture you're not expecting, and you just leave your Bible there in John chapter 3. But I want to begin by reading Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 and 42. You might think it's a strange place to begin, but I think in just a minute you'll understand why I'm doing it. Verse 41 says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.'" Oh, that's the critical question, isn't it? Whose son is he? There was reported at that time that he was just the son of Mary and Joseph, and that they were lying about it, and that they had really come together, and that he was just a natural man. Later in history, through the time of some of the critics and the higher critics of the time of the 1600s and 1700s, they said, well, he was the child of an illegitimate son of a German soldier from the people of Gomer. That's who he was. No. This is a critical thing. Whose son is he? And so that question was asked. And so they said to him, what do you think? He said, what do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Anointed One? What is your view concerning the coming of the Messiah? And he's speaking, of course, to the Pharisees. And that is the question today. That was the question then. Whose son is he? And that is the question for the ages. Now, it's not unusual for a baby to be born. Thousands of babies are born in the world every day, but that's not really the question. Back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it was predicted, Isaiah the prophet said, for unto us a child is born, and the second phrase, unto us a son is given, and it's not saying the same thing. A child is born and a son is given. A child is born in the natural way, he is human. But a son, eternally existent, is given in a supernatural way, the Son of God coming to earth through a woman. Unto us a child is born. Now the older skeptics used to question whether or not Jesus ever really existed. No one questions whether Jesus existed today. The fact is that Jesus was actually born into the world, and there's more evidence for the existence of the personality we know as Jesus Christ in the world. There's more written evidence and there's more consequential evidence of the presence of Jesus in the world than for the presence of Julius Caesar or George Washington. The question today is not unto us a child is born, but it is unto us a son is given, and that's the question before us. Whose son is he? You say, you're hammering this. Oh, it's so important for us to get this. Who is this child that came to the virgin and was born in Bethlehem? He was born in Bethlehem, but he didn't begin in Bethlehem. He is the everlasting Son of God. So when Jesus was born of Mary in Bethlehem, who was the little baby? It really doesn't matter what you think today about Julius Caesar. It's inconsequential what your opinion is of George Washington. Those personalities don't make a great deal of difference. But you cannot be neutral when it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You cannot be neutral. Jesus even said it himself, "He that is not with me is against me." And so he draws the line in the sand and says, step on this side and be with me, or either you are against me. And so what you believe about the Lord Jesus and the birth of Jesus into this world and his identity will settle your destiny for all of eternity. Whose child is this? Who is this child? Of what origin is he? Who is his father? Who is this child? This will determine your eternity. You say, really? Absolutely. And so let me go into this with you. Stand with me, if you would, and let's read from the Gospel of John, the most familiar verse in all of the Bible. We're going to read verses 16 through 18, and later verses 31 through 36. And so the words are on the screen. Let's read together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now drop down to verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's sort of a very attention-grabbing verse, verse number 36. You just listen and let me read that to you once again very clearly. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word today. And I pray now that the congregation that is before me, made up of those that already believe and for those that have yet to believe, I pray first for those that are believers. I pray for them to be equipped and encouraged by the truth of the identity of Jesus Christ. I pray that the way that I present this will help them to be somewhat of an apologist so that they can defend their faith when attacked and accused by those that discredit the truth. And then for those that are here this morning that have yet to call on Jesus, the Son of God, to be their Savior, I pray that your Spirit would draw them. I pray, Father, that you would do what only you can do. I can only give a message, but your Spirit can touch the heart. And I pray that you would do that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated? Let me take a few minutes and talk about this very important thought this morning. Jesus is the Son of God. And it's interesting to study that term, Son of God. In the Old Testament, the designation sons of God was limited to only three groups or people, only three in the Old Testament. Job chapter 1, and a little bit, and then again several other times in Job, it mentions that the angels were called the sons of God. The sons of God. The Bible says in one place there in Job that the sons of God were in attendance and singing whenever the foundations of the earth were laid, the foundations of the universe were being placed, the sons of God. Well, we know that wasn't people because people weren't here before the earth was made. Only angels were. They were the created agents and helpers of God that were there in attendance. Then there's someone else that is referred to as the Son of God. That is Israel. The nation Israel is called the Son of God. That's Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, many other passages. Israel is called the Son of God. And then in the New Testament, we don't find this out until the New Testament, but there was one man who was called the Son of God, one and only one, and his name was Adam. Adam was the Son of God. That's Luke chapter 3, verse 38. Now, there's no other people in the Old Testament were called the sons of God. Individuals were not called the sons of God. But the very purpose of the New Testament gospel, the very purpose of the coming of Jesus in human flesh to this earth to be able to take on a body which would be destructible so that it could die for our sins, the very purpose is to bring many sons to righteousness. The very purpose is so that we can become part of the family of God. We can become the children of God. We can become the sons of God. That's the terminology of the New Testament. It's stated over and over and over. And to do that, for us to be able to be the sons of God, God sent His Son, His one and only, into the world to die for mankind, women, children, everyone. Now, this morning, I could Bible bounce, and you say, what is Bible bounce? Well, the Bible bounce is just, you know, to open up and dance from Scripture to Scripture, and pass. I could just go all the way through the Bible. I'm going to do a little bit of that, but I mean, I could just go on and on and on this morning, Bible bouncing, showing you all the passages that identify Jesus as the Son of God in the divine sense. I could do that, but I'm only going to show you a few, and I want to present this to you in a clear and concise way, first, so that you can understand, second, so that you, if not already, can commit your eternity to the identity of the person we call Jesus. Who is He? Because who He is and whose Son He is the determining factor about the limitations of His authority and His power. And it's so important for us to get this message. So let's hear four powerful voices of confirmation concerning the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. And the first voice that I want you to hear today is the voice of God Himself, the voice of the Father, the voice of God. God said, Jesus is his son. That ought to settle the matter, right? In other words, the father said, this is my son. This one right here is my son. Now, I'll forego the announcement to Joseph and Mary and Matthew and Luke, where the announcements were made that there was one coming that is going to be Emmanuel, God with us, that there was one coming who would be the Son of the Highest, that there would be, I'm going to just skip that. We're going to go right to the one where God verbally, audibly, and he did this very few times in the New Testament, spoke audibly, but where he audibly spoke and said that Jesus is his son. God said Jesus was his son at his baptism. He said Jesus was his son. Now, I'm going to use the Luke passage in Luke 3:21. There's some subpoints if you'd like to write in the spaces that you have. You can write that down. God said Jesus was his son at his baptism. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. Listen carefully. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. Now let me just take a little sidestep and step over here and say there's two doctrines taught in that verse that are outside of the fact that he was pleased with this person who was his son. One is the doctrine of the Trinity. Because the Father was speaking from heaven, for a moment, the Spirit took on a bodily form and came down like a dove, and Jesus was standing in the water. So the doctrine of the Trinity in one single verse is shown to us. There is a person in the Trinity called the Father. There's a person in the Trinity called Jesus the Son. And there's a person in the Trinity that's called the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, you say, is that important? Yes. You say, Pastor, can you explain it, how the one can be three and the three can be one? I can't explain it, but I can declare it. Somebody said that if you try to explain the Trinity completely, you'll lose your mind, but if you deny the Trinity completely, you'll lose your soul. Very important. The doctrine of the Trinity. And then there's a contrary doctrine that is opposed in that verse, and it's the doctrine of modalism. You need to write that word down because you're going to hear it. M-O-D-A-L-I-S-M. Modalism. That is that there's just one God and he reveals himself. There are not three personages. There's just one, but he reveals himself in three ways. There's times when he plays the part of the Father. There's times when he plays the part of the Son. And there's times when he plays the part of the Spirit. That's not true. There's a person called the Father, there's a person called the Son, there's a person called the Spirit, and in that verse, we see them. We hear them, we hear their testimony. That didn't cost you anything. That was your sermonette within the sermon. Just thought I'd give you that this morning. Very, very important for you to understand what is being said. He said, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Fact number one, God pointed Jesus out as his son. He said, look, this one right here, this one standing in the water in this moment of baptism, that one right there, he is my son. Now, John the Baptist said, I know that's true because it was told me ahead of time that the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending like a dove, that is he. In other words, John was forewarned that that's who it was going to be, but he wasn't forewarned that the Father was going to speak right out of the heavens when it all happened and say, this is my beloved Son, and I'm happy with him. Wow. Fact one, God pointed him out. Fact two, God loved him. He said, this is my beloved Son. God wasn't mad at Jesus when he sent him to the world to die for our sins. He wasn't punishing Jesus in the sense for something that had to do with Jesus' nature. No, he was going to punish Jesus because of your nature and my nature. Because Jesus went to the cross for your sins and my sins. And it was love that motivated everything. God loved his son. So the fact that Jesus went to the cross doesn't diminish the fact that he loved him. It magnifies the fact that his love for him was immeasurable and that he loved us. And we just read it. For God so loved the world that what did he do? He gave his only begotten son. And we know what happened to him when he gave him. Fact one, he pointed him out as his son. Fact two, God loved him. Fact three, God was pleased with everything about Jesus. Isn't that an amazing statement? You are my beloved son, and in you, I am well pleased. I don't know about you. How many of you in your life, it was kind of difficult to please your father completely on planet Earth? I mean, I'll raise my hand. Anybody? I mean, just couldn't quite get there, you know? You know, Jesus completely and totally to the 100% mark pleased his father in everything. He pleased him when he did his will. He pleased him in the behavior of his life. He pleased him in his manner of living and interaction with people. He did not sin, not in word, not in attitude, not in action. He was sinless. He pleased the Father. And I remember growing up trying to do what my dad wanted me to do. I wanted to please him. He was my hero. And when I was young, I want to be like him. I want to please him. Now, my dad wasn't an ogre, but he did have a few rules. And when he had a few rules, they were few, but they were important. And he did not want us to break these rules. One of them was, and I know this is so foreign to the world we live in today, but when I grew up, you would say yes, sir, and no, sir. When he'd say something, he'd ask you a question, you wouldn't say, yeah. You'd say, yes, sir. And then, or no, sir. Do you want some of that cake? No, sir, thank you. You know? And I mean, of course, he would never say to me, do you want some of that cake and hear that answer? No, sir. I would have said, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Anyway. But yes, sir, and no, sir. And another rule was to obey and respect my mother. Boy, you want to get in big trouble really fast. It's just, you know, just give a tone, just a hint of disrespect when mom said to do this, that, or the other, and we'd be in big trouble. Then I had a real problem with this next rule. He wanted us on time at mealtime, no matter what. They were sacrosanct. When it was time to eat, especially supper, I mean, he had this ritual. I mean, you could set your clock by his old pickup truck pulling in the driveway, coming inside, heading to the restroom, washing his face, combing his hair back, washing his hands, rolling up his sleeve, going to the table, sitting down and say, let's pray. I mean, it was just, that's what he did every single day. Well, the older I got, the more I loved playing football and baseball and basketball in the neighborhood, and it was always happened that I would just, you know, I was checking to see if I had time. What time is it? What time is it? What time is it? We'd be playing just, you know, one more set of downs. Let's just play another 5 minutes of hoops or something like that, and then all of a sudden I would hear it, Philip! He'd yell, Philip, and it just ring through the neighborhood, man, all the way down the street. And I would just run. I was in trouble. I would come in, he'd say, you have a hard time remembering this one simple rule that you're supposed to be seated when it's time to eat. And I mean, it was just, I got in trouble more than once. When I say I got in trouble, it wasn't just a speaking to, folks. I lived in a different world than your kids do. I needed it, didn't I, Jerry? he applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning more than once. So... But there was one time that I blew it really bad. You know, my dad was a mechanic. He worked for the phone company for years, but he was an aircraft mechanic in World War II. And so he was very particular about his tools. And, you know, he had tools, and this one went there, and that one went there, and he had a box and all that stuff. And he wanted me to use them. He wanted me to learn to use his tools, but he didn't want me to mistreat them or to not put them back in their place. And so one time, my bicycle, something happened to it. The gears went crazy, and I just said, okay, I'm not going to ask Dad. I'm going to fix it. And so I get his toolbox, and I throw a few tools in it, and I go outside in the front on the little sidewalk that led up to our front door. 3330 Walnut Hill Drive. I can still remember in Memphis, Tennessee. I mean, it's like a nightmare. But anyway, this little thing, I was walking up there, and man, it was out there, and I had my tool set sitting there, and I had all the tools out, and I worked on my bike, and I got it ready, got the gears fixed. I was so proud of myself. I thought he'd be proud of me that I did it, and he didn't have to fix it and everything. And off I ride on my bicycle, and I forgot what? And it rained that night. And he got up the next morning, as he always did, early, headed off to work, and he looks over there, and what does he see? He didn't do anything. Didn't pick him up. He didn't do anything. He just went to work, came home, and he stopped by the place I was playing basketball and said, Philip, come here. We got in, went home, took me by the hand, and he's walking me to the front porch right in front of the house there, and he's walking up there, and he says, what do you see right there? Oh, man, my face. I'm sure I was just... Face went pale. It was another one of those Board of Education seat of learning moments. And to get the surface rust off of everything that was on there. I spent I don't know how many hours with WD-40 and, you know, black sandpaper and everything I could get those things cleaned up. And he did forgive me, believe it or not. But I did learn something there, because he was hard to please, and I didn't always please him. But God said, "This is my beloved son," and he gets it right every time. Second thing is God said Jesus was his son at the transfiguration. He said it again. This is Luke chapter 9, verse 34 to 35. And why don't you just flip over there right quick. Luke chapter 9, verse 34 to 35. Now let me read that to you. It says in verse 34, "And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud." This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. "And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved son, hear him.' When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet, and they told no one in those days any of these things they had seen." So they heard the voice again saying, "This is my beloved son." First time he said, "This is my beloved son, and I am pleased with him." And the second time they saw him at the transfiguration, he said, "This is my beloved son, shut up, quit talking about building programs, and just hear what he has to say. Hear Jesus. Listen to Jesus." This is so very important. What do you get out of that? Well, he once again pointed out Jesus as his son. He's the one doing all of these amazing things that you've been seeing. You've been going with him. He's been raising the dead and healing the blind and opening deaf ears. And he's been doing all of those things because he is my son. And then he says, "Listen to him." It's very important. Now look at this confirmation. He said, "This is my beloved son, hear him, listen to him." In other words, to hear him and to listen to him is to hear my voice. Because the son is speaking for the father. So when God says that Jesus is his only begotten son, he is saying that he is deity. Jesus is divine. This is very crucial for all of us. God has one son who is the perfect image of himself in bodily form. His name is Jesus. Many verses teach this. Here's one, Colossians 2:9. "For in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form." You say, is this important? Yes, believe this or perish. There are many other verses, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Colossians 1:15, Hebrews 1:3. I won't read them, but they all say that same thing. This is God in the flesh. Hear him. I'm talking to you when he's speaking to you. And then number two, write this down. There's a second voice, and it's the voice of Jesus. So the Father, God the Father said, "Jesus is my son." Now we turn it around, and the second voice is the voice of Jesus. And Jesus said, "God is my Father." He said, "Well, isn't that the same thing?" No, because the Father said the Son was his Son, and now the Son turns around and identifies the one in heaven, the Father of the Jews. He is my Father. And so I want you to look now at John chapter 5 and verse number 17. Very important verse. John 5, 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world." Oh, that's verse chapter 3. Verse 5, 17. Verse 16, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also he said that God was his Father." Listen to these words, "making himself equal with God." When Jesus said, "God is my Father," it was more than just a filial identification. He was saying, "God is my Father, I am his Son, and if he is deity, I am deity too." And the Jews understood that. So he once again, he pointed right here in this verse, Jesus claimed God was his Father repeatedly in the Gospels, especially in the book of John. Let me just read a few verses, see what time it is. Let me read you a few verses here. Look at verse 24 of chapter 5. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but is passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. God. And those who hear him will live. For as the Father has life in himself, he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Then verse number 36, it says in 36, I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Can't see the Father, can't see and hear his voice, but you can hear me, he said. But you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent him you do not believe, and so on. And then chapter 6 and verse number 37, you know this verse, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And here it is again, 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise them up at the last day. Verse 57, 68, chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, chapter 8, verse 23, chapter 8, verse 54. Go there. Chapter 8 and verse 54, very important passage. Chapter 8 and verse 54, Jesus is speaking. All of this has been a contest with the Pharisees who doubt him, the Sadducees who hate him. And he has been talking to them and explaining that God was his Father. They couldn't receive it, didn't believe it, because they weren't of his sheep. Chapter 8, verse 54 says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now watch the reaction. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now that's not a small statement that Jesus made to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that day. When he said, before Abraham was, I am, what did they do? How did they understand it? They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, they said, well, not only do you break the Sabbath, but in saying God's your Father, you make yourself equal with God. And now you've done it again. You said, before Abraham was, I am. And we know that the I am God is only the God of the Old Testament. And who in the world do you think you are? Let's kill him. Wow. And so it's indisputable that Jesus claimed that God was his Father, that he came from him, that he always did his will, he always pleased him, he always only did what the Father commanded him to do. He was perfect. He was the Son of God. He was deity. Now the Jewish leaders understood that he claimed him as his Father. That was John 5:18. They understood what he was saying. By claiming God as his Father, he was saying, I am equal to God. I'm of the same essence as the Father. I'm co-essential, if you put it in theological terms. The Jewish leaders understood that claim of sonship was a claim of deity. They understood it. They said, here's what the Jewish leaders, and if anybody knew what he was saying, they knew, because they said, look, he just said it. He said he's the Son of God, therefore he's claiming to be God. And the Jewish leaders reacted with violence to the claim, and they said, it's blasphemy. Matt said this last week, and he said that it was blasphemy unless it was true, and it is true. They wanted to kill him. When he stated it a different way in 8:58, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am, they took up stones once again to kill him. So folks, let it forever be settled, Jesus' claim of sonship was a claim of deity. Philippians chapter 2, you know that passage of scripture. He said that he did not think it was robbery to call himself equal with God. This is Jesus. He did not think that it was wrong, it was robbery, or he was deglorifying the Father by saying that he was also God. He was deity. He did lower himself into human flesh, but he did not lower his status. He was robbing the Father of nothing, claiming equality with the Father. So God settles the matter himself after 3 days in the tomb, Romans 1:1. Listen to this. This is the Father. He's settling the whole thing. Paul says it this way. He says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus. I'm called to be an apostle. I'm separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Now watch. through about what? Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, that is, he's the Messiah, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. He declared him to be the Son of God with power. How did he do this? By the resurrection from the dead. You say, you're blending Christmas and Easter. You can't have one without the other. Jesus came to go to the cradle. Jesus came to go to the cross. Jesus came as the Son of God. Jesus came and he lived perfectly. Jesus came to be the sacrifice for our sins. And he is the Son of God. He is God, very God, who's come in the flesh. Amen. Doubt it and you die and go to hell. You say, well, that's a bold statement. Let me go on with the voices of the apostles. The apostles said, God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 15, 6, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, Ephesians 1, 3. It could go on and on. 1 Peter 1, 3, Revelation 1, 6. All of them say the same thing. Let me just read one of them. Romans 15, 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles said it over and over and over. We're talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What were they saying? God has a son and his name is Jesus. They claim each other. They don't deny each other. The Father claims the Son and the Son claims the Father. It's a familial thing. They are in the same family. They are of the same essence. They are co-eternal, co-essential, co-substantial. They are eternally the family of God. You say, wow, this is a lot of doctrine. But our eternity depends on understanding who is this son? Who is this child? Whose child is he? He is the Son of God. Now, there's all kinds of stuff. Well, Jesus was a good teacher. He taught some good things. If we just obey just the Sermon on the Mount, the world would be different. Indeed, it would. But that's not enough. It's not enough that he's a good teacher. He's a good teacher who is God. Come in the flesh. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. One more witness. The Father and the Son claim each other. They love each other. They affirm each other. All the way through the book of John, Jesus affirmed that the Father was the Father and he was his Son. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. Now we break in and it says, as we're quoting in the Old Testament, but this is the Father. He says, to the Son, this is the Father speaking, to the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Who's speaking? The Father. Who's he speaking to? The Son. And he says, to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Drop down to verse number 10. And the Father keeps talking. He says, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. This is the Father speaking to the Son, and he affirms the Son. And so so we have the Father and the Son. They are in agreement, and they both affirm each other. And then we have the big three all agree. You say, the big three? Yeah. Who are the big three? Well, let me read it. Jesus, they all agree that Jesus is the Son of God. In the verses above, the three apostles that penned the majority of the New Testament all affirm that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's Paul, Peter, and John. They all said it. Each one of them said exactly the same thing. And they weren't repeating each other, copying each other, because we believe in the inspiration of Scriptures. They were each carried along and they exhaled out the Word of God as he gave it to them. They said that he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's the voice of Scripture. Folks, this is not insignificant. To deny the Father, the Son, will damn your souls to an eternity and to be separated from both. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life. You don't want to hear this on a Christmas sermon, do you? But the wrath of God abides on him. I love that our God is a God of mercy, grace, and truth. And the truth is that he that believes the Son has everlasting life. There's the voice of Scripture. The Bible says the Father sent his Son to make many sons. Flip over to Hebrews once again, if you would. Chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, let's pick it up there and let's read a little bit in this passage. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may by the grace of God taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of your assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given to me. God is not ashamed. Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Jesus isn't ashamed of the Father. The Father isn't ashamed of the Son. And those that are born into his family, blood washed and bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, he's not ashamed of calling them his brethren. Jesus came to earth to redeem the elect for the Father. God sent Jesus to earth to reveal himself to humanity. John 1:16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So God sent his Son to reveal himself to humanity. If you see Jesus, he said it to Philip, Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know who I am? I am the divine Son. I've come from the Father. Don't you know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wow. So, the voice of Scripture, God sent his Son to reveal himself to us. Jesus came to earth to redeem us for the Father and to bring many sons into his kingdom. And so, those are the four voices. You say, well, that's interesting, but there's the final voice. The most important for you here today. He said, wait a minute. The Father has spoken, the Son has spoken, the apostles have spoken, the Scriptures have spoken. What have I got to say? Well, you got to add your voice to this. Really? Absolutely. What is it that I need to say? Well, we need to answer the question. We go back to Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 and 42, when the Pharisees were, when they were asking, whose son is this? When Jesus asked them, whose son is this? And this is the great confession. And then Peter was asked that question, you know, who do they say that the Christ is? And they said, well, some say Elijah, some say that prophet, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, just boldly, under the inspiration of God, said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Son of God. He confessed that he was the Son of God, come in human flesh. And so the question comes today, but what do you say? Whose son is he? I've laid out the claims of the Father, the Son, the apostles, the Scriptures, but it's up to you to decide in your own heart whose son is he. You say, okay, I hear all that, but why do I have to decide? Why do I have to make a judgment? Why can't I just hear this information and go on about my way? Because just like Pilate had to decide, what will you do then with Jesus? Everybody sits at the dock and we have to decide, what then will we do with Jesus of Nazareth, who is called the Messiah, who is called the Son of Man, who is called the Son of God, who is called the Light, the Bread of Life, who is called the Resurrection and the Life. What will we do with this person? You see, that's the final voice, your voice. Because Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen to this carefully. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist. Who denies the Father and the Son? Whoever denies the Son, does not have the Father either. And he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. 1 John 5:5, who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You say, is this an important point in the sermon? It is the point of the sermon. What do you say? The evidence has been given. The Father says, my son is divine. The Son says, my Father has sent me. The apostle said, we've seen his miracles. We've witnessed his power. This is the Son of God. Even the centurion said, no doubt he was the Son of God. Everybody says he's the Son. The scriptures declare him as the Son of God. You say, okay, he's the Son of God. No, not so fast. Have you committed your eternity to the fact that he and he alone has come to save you from your sins and that by believing in his name you can have eternal life? If not, the wrath of God abides on you. So very, very clear. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? He is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing in him, trusting in him, you can have everlasting life. If God would have sent his Son in splendor, glory, and power like he's going to return the second time, he would have scared the world to death. But God, in his wisdom, sent forth his Son, and he was born in human flesh and wrapped in whatever scraps of cloth they could find, and he was laid in a manger, and he was humble in his arrival. And when we sang a little while ago that when you kiss the face of Jesus, you kiss the face of God, God sent a tangible, palpable, receivable, understandable representation of himself. And his name is Jesus. He is the Son of God. But have you believed him? Have you received him? Because as many as received him, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God. Do you believe that Jesus is God who came in the flesh? How many of you give witness and say, Pastor Phil, I have committed my eternity to that fact. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Would you just raise your hand up? Just raise it up. Amen. How many of you couldn't raise your hand, but you say, I want to be able to raise my hand. I want to believe. Help my unbelief. Help me believe, Pastor. Show me what to do. Pastor, I want to receive Jesus, the Son of God, to be my Savior. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? I want this. I want Jesus to save me from my sin. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? I want Jesus to save me from my sin. Is there one more? Two more? Anyone else? Just raise your hand. I want Jesus to save me. God bless you, dear friend. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? It's a simple sermon. God said Jesus was his Son. Jesus said God was his Father. The apostles gave witness that they'd seen too much. There's too much evidence. He raised the dead. He opened blind eyes. He opened deaf ears. He healed the lame. He got rid of leprosy. He was kind. He was patient. He was loving. He was truthful. He was right. He was light. He was different. No man ever spake like this. They all gave witness. And the scriptures declare it. But can you confess it? You raised your hand. Now, I want to ask you to pray a prayer in your heart. Talk to the Father like this. God, I know you're real. If you mean business, just talk to him in your heart. God, I know that you're real because you're tugging on my heart. I've heard this message. I believe that you sent your Son, Jesus, and he is your Son, truly God who came in a human form. I believe this. I believe he lived a perfect life, and I believe he was crucified on a cross out of jealousy and envy by the religious establishment. But your purpose was for him to die for me. I'm a sinner, Father, I confess. I do sin, I have sinned, and I can't help myself. Forgive me. Today I receive Jesus. I plead for you to save me from my sins, and I receive him as my Savior. Come into my heart and save me from my sins. I commit my past sin, my present life, and my future hopes. I commit all of that into your hands, God, Father, and I base it on Jesus, your Son. He loves me, and he died for me, and I love him. Help me follow Jesus with my whole heart. Thank you for saving me. You have a little card that I talked about earlier that said guest card, and I'd like you to take that and check the box that said, today I received Jesus as my Savior. Write your name on it, a phone number, an email if you have one. We want to be a blessing. I want you to, after people are leaving, I'm going to go stand in the back, and I'd like you to come and hand it to me. Just hand the card to me, and I'll receive it, and I'll promise to pray for you. For all the rest of you that are here this morning, before I go and step down, this narrows the field tremendously about who truly knows the God of the Bible, the Jesus of the New Testament. Any religion or any religious system that denies that there is someone called the Father who has a son named Jesus and that that son is divine, that is an apostate religion. So we just eliminated Islam completely because they don't believe that God is a father and they don't believe he can have sons, and they certainly deny that Jesus was his son. It's an apostate religion. It eliminates Mormonism because Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of the New Testament. He's somebody completely different, the half-brother of Satan. That eliminates Jehovah's Witnesses and the God of the Jehovah's Witness Bible. You say, well, but there's so much of what these are fine people. They live nice life. Listen, folks, we're talking about eternal truth. We're not talking about daily performance. So I share things and I go a little deeper because I want you to be equipped to spot the truth and to spot an error. And with empathy and care in your heart to share the truth with people and to tell them that Jesus is God and very God who came in flesh, and only through him, because he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by him. So be edified, be encouraged, understand the scriptures. Understand the scriptures. Don't let somebody's quick talk convince you that they're teaching the same thing. Because contradictory statements cannot both be true. Folks, God is a father and he has a son named Jesus. Jesus is God and he has a divine father. This is what the Word of God teaches.